Timothy to chapter 3 and continue into chapter 4. The words read in the name of the Savior begin with chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick
and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be honest in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word. This epistle, this letter to Timothy, and I'm sure that all of us know who Timothy is and was. We know that he is still alive, and as we will be alive, no matter how long we've been dead. Because isn't that what Scripture tells us? That we have eternal life. When we die, our souls go to a place of comfort, even as did the poor beggar man. And that is something that is difficult to say many times, especially when we're young, but yet we know that it is going to be another marvelous adventure and home that we have been looking forward to. Now, Paul writes this letter to Timothy, his last letter, most likely. He is in prison, and he believes that he is going to die this time, and that his life, this life, will be taken away from him. And so Paul writes to Timothy and lays out the process. This is what is expected of a preacher or an evangelist. And so we might wonder, well then, why in the world is he taking this portion of Scripture when it's, you know, for preachers? Why doesn't he preach it at the meeting and the ministers at the annual meetings or something instead of telling us? But we forget that we are preachers. We are those that Christ has given to us, as we read in 1 Peter, and where we are told that we are living stones, lively stones, all of us who are here this morning, lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, and even more, down to verse 9 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we have something that has been laid upon us as God's children, and that is to share the gospel message, the good news that is here and not just sit back and expect that somebody else is going to do it all. Now, there's good information here for pastors, but we also are, as we read here, priests who go forth, and in our lives, we demonstrate Jesus Christ and the power that he has, even as our text begins. And of course, as you've heard many times, peculiar people here does not mean in the King James odd, although people sometimes think we are very odd, but it is people that are extra special. In the old times, when there were inheritance laws and so on in England, there was land that was peculiar. In other words, it was set aside so it could be sold to no one, only passed on down to this particular family. And so when they use this term, and when this was translated, it brings to us also the understanding that we have already here a wonderful inheritance, and we want to share that with others, and it cannot be taken away from us. The devil is not able to take away our inheritance unless we give it to him. For our flesh takes over, as with Esau, who gave his inheritance for pottage. He was hungry, and he gave it away and could not, even with tears, get it back. So, when Paul writes here, he speaks very clearly of how important it is for us to share the message in the way we speak, our lives, and so on and so forth. And he also, in the chapter 3, the last days, this is what is happening, he tells Timothy, this is what is going to happen. And people will have a form of godliness, in verse 5 of this chapter, but denying the power, the divine power thereof, turn away from that. Turn away from that. Don't believe all of those things that are preached today. The false teaching that is there. That's what Paul says already in his day. As we read, we know that there were those false teachers. And what did they teach? Evil living. Because anything outside of Christ is evil living. And so on. It's very, very clear here. And he reminds Timothy of his past and what he has learned. And so our text portion here, you know, just before it in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But don't you allow that to happen. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. You know, we want to say, well, the devil made me. Satan did. No, he didn't. He lured you away. But we have the toughness when we are in Christ to reject that lewd life outside of Christ, where we value this world and what it has to offer more than what Jesus Christ has to offer. Yes, it's going to be tough. It may be even worse and probably will be looked down upon, and all these other terrible things that happen to us. But we are in a safe place. We are stored under that altar of grace. And God is there. And so we call to him in our moments of great trial. And so in verse 14, where our text begins, Paul writes, but continue now. There's all this that's going on in the world. But you continue in what? In everything that you have learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so these verses 14 through 17, for example, speak to us of the terrific value of God's grace, of God's word, is precious. And so we need to continue in that. And we read here where it needs to begin when we're children. That's with Timothy. His mother, grandmother, taught him what they knew about God and religion. His father was Greek. Did not. But there was someone in that house who could lay the seeds so that when Paul came and met him on missionary journey, he discovered someone who very quickly grasped onto the teaching that he had had and that he received from Paul and was able to begin speaking to other people about it. Even though Timothy was timid, we know that he was sickly in many ways, apparently, but he also was timid. But Paul encourages him as he encourages us. Do it! Even if you're scared, do it! Talk to people who need to hear. Don't pretend that you're not a Christian. And don't also say, well, my church won't allow me to do it. Instead of speaking bravely and saying no, that would be against Jesus Christ and that life that he has set before me. There's a big difference in that answer. And what a wonderful, wonderful teaching it is to those who are in our midst. So continue. And how in the Sunday schools, for example, in church and at home, continue in the Bible itself and so on. And from that, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, it stays there in us. It almost seems impossible when you're a little child. And well, why in the world is that person even listening? You'd be amazed, and I'm sure many of us are, who have had little children or are having them now, how much children do pick up and what they know and things that they can say and share with others. It's sometimes startling. But through life, you see, we are in the world, but yet we are in God's world. Not in the world that Satan would have us have. And so we need to know. Now, to have that, there's an important lesson here. It is the knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowledge. So the Bible speaks often of knowledge and of how important that knowledge is. Of God. And the knowledge that's being spoken of is not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just memorization, which is great to do it. But you have to understand what you have memorized. In 2 Peter, the very first chapter, Peter begins by writing many times in those first few verses he mentions in at least four times, knowledge of God, knowledge of Him, knowledge. Now, what is that knowledge? Yes, we need to know outward knowledge. And there are many people who don't. Their churches even have told them, you don't have to read the Bible. The preacher will explain it to you. But the way to learn it is to study it, to look at it. And to pray as we do so that we come not only with an intellectual knowledge, but we come knowing Christ. You know, when you're married, you know each other. From the outside to the inside. If all we are thinking of is how handsome our husband is or how beautiful our wife is, and that's how we got together in the first place, that's not going to last too long or too happily. But what we have to get to know is the inner workings, if that makes any sense at all. But to understand and to know who Jesus Christ is. And we see that, you know, somewhat in Romans chapter 6 and so on, where we speak of being united with Christ, as Moses was united with those pilgrims in the wilderness during those 40 years, became a part of, understood Moses. But here with Jesus Christ, because he is God, we need to understand him fully and be here in our hearts, our lives, and have that sure knowledge. You know, you can take a test at school, and we do take tests when we are at school, and if all we know, when somebody gives us a test, and all they ask, and they've written just a very easy true and false or multiple choice, that's really checking outward knowledge most of the time. Now, you can write tests that do examine your understanding of it and what it really is, but that's more difficult. When I taught tests and measurement, it's a wonder of how you can take that and then put it into a true and false or something so somebody can't just guess and get it correctly. But out to show an understanding of what it is you're being taught. The same thing, really, with the Bible. Understanding of what we are being taught. So, if we read, for example, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. It means something. But if we don't understand it, if we don't understand what we've been reading, then it's lost. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any power that's there. And so, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that in itself is difficult. What is righteousness? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. The power of God. And it is here, in that good news, that we learn about the righteousness that is being spoken of, and of how it is imputed unto us, becomes a part of us. Romans, you know, chapter 5 to part of chapter 11, speaks of that, lays it out many times about righteousness and what it is and how powerful God's word is, a divine power that is just unbelievable to our natural selves. And it is through that word that we understand righteousness as, you know, the reading Ephesians, that our salvation, our faith, is not something that we have manufactured, but by grace, through God's grace, we receive that faith, a gift. And we need to understand what that gift is all about. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Completely equipped, in other words. We understand what it is we are doing. And we're not running around somewhere and wondering what things might be and how they are and what they are and really what is religion and so on. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah writes what God has revealed to him. And that was written, that portion was written to the kings of the day and the kings of God's people, and of how they rejected the ordinary people and spent their time, their money, their creativity in building handsome buildings and all those kinds of things. And here in verse 16 of Jeremiah 22, and talks about God. He judged, that's God judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? How do you know me? By taking care of the needy. You see that in the New Testament as well, the gifts of the Spirit from Galatians and other places. That because become a part of our life as we do those. Rather than spending our talents and everything else that we have, material, a substance that does not last, but soon disappears and stays here. But it's the importance of doing and using the gifts that God gives us, as in Hosea, those familiar words in Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." You know, we can, it's wonderful to take collection, for example, and to give to the church. This is wonderful. That does not save us. And so we can't say, well, okay, I bet I gave more to the offering than anybody else did. God must really be happy with me today. No, it doesn't make any difference if you put in one penny, you know, or $10,000 bill. Well, there's no such thing. Check. And, either way, it's good. But it's not going to take you to heaven. Unless it's given of charity. That's just part of your gift giving. But we know that we don't merit that just because of what we have done. It's the, I desired knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Knowledge of God, understanding God. What is it that God wants from me, from my life? It doesn't have to be anything great. You know what the world would say is great? Taking a loaf of bread over to your next door neighbor. Who perhaps is an elderly person and isn't able to make homemade bread anymore. That's a gift. If it's honestly given, you know, that comes from us. What we do in Christ. That's why I've been pounding on that. The knowledge of God and all the other things that are here. So, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearance and kingdom, these words, preach the word. Earl, preach the word. Don't tell too many stories, if any at all. But it's for all of us. Remember what I just recalled from Peter. We're members of that church that has been built. And it's, as I've said before, it's not just a building, but it is a fellowship of Christians. And so we, together and alone, are able to talk about God's Word and to actually live God's Word. And that's very powerful. Be instant, in season and out of season. Just use the time that you can find. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Ouch! We don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear from God's Word or have God's Word picking at us and saying, okay, why are you doing that instead of doing this, which is much better? And so, it's okay. But as we also read where Paul writes to Timothy and in other places, to preach in meekness, to talk in meekness, as though you care about the person with whom you're communicating, instead of going up to him and saying, well, you know, you're going directly to hell when you die. You better go to church more often. Well, that's going to keep the person out instead of in. but rather invite to come to hear the word. And something might happen eventually. It doesn't always happen the first time. And it doesn't depend on how, you know, what the speaker is like, I don't think. You know, we've all been to many different kinds of speakers. Some, I know that I followed one preacher way many years ago at conventions, and my favorite of all, and every time I went, he wasn't preaching. And that rarely happens. You know, they say so-and-so is going to preach. Well, I go. I went to the English. Well, not there. I went to the Finnish. Nope, not there either. Well, later, not then. I was a bit disgruntled. But after that, it taught me. You're not after the preacher. You're after the word. Take what you can. What's available. What we have. And pray for those individuals who are preaching for us and talking. And all of us and all of you have evangelical abilities that you're not even aware of, probably. For the time will come, and that's, you know, we know that's here. Paul knew it was there when people want something that pleases them, that itchy ear syndrome, something that's really nice. And they'd rather turn their ears away from the truth to something that's more exciting. That shall be turned into fables, stories instead of the true word of God. But, in verse 5 again, you watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of my ministry. Use the gifts that God has given to you. Use them. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of them. Use them. Speak up. If need be, pray. Nothing more powerful, many say, than prayer. Yes, it is. And Paul then ends with, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And without boasting or bragging, and I hope that every one of us here can say the same thing, I fought a good fight. Because it wasn't our flesh that was doing it, or is doing it, is it? It is the Spirit of God that is given to us and abides in us. And so, we are able to say, "I fought a good fight. I've finished." Paul said, "I've done. I've finished the course. And all along, I've kept my faith." Didn't allow anybody else to take it away from him. Think of all the persecution that Paul had. And the problems that Timothy had himself. Problems that we have had in life. And many times because of our faith. And so, we know the gift is eternal life because we are the children of God. Not because of our flesh, which is going to be left behind. Immortal bodies we receive, and our soul is joined. And there we are in the wonderful comfort that is above. And here we are in the wonderful comfort that God provides for us even today, knowing that we are His children, knowing that He cares about us, and we are encouraged not to live in our anxieties and fears, but to turn away from them. Recently, in one of the Arizona papers, every day there's a little paragraph of prayer. And this one I thought fits perfectly. "Lord, help us turn our fear into courage, our weakness into strength, and our stress into peace. Amen." Shall we pray? Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for that love that you extend toward us each day that we live. Oh, we know, Father, that oftentimes, and you know, Father, that there is so much upon our hearts and in our lives that it seems just impossible to keep walking one more step. But, oh, Father, encourage us again and strengthen us so that we are able to go forth and walk in that pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.